Oh, man.
Find the book of Lamentations, and let's see how long it takes you to find it. Maybe you never even heard of the book of Lamentations. I didn't make it up. I promise it's in your holy Bible. It's not in some weird book. It's in your holy Bible. It is found after the book of Jeremiah, if that helps you any. So find Jeremiah. The next book is Lamentations. Look at your neighbor while you're finding that. Say, God has exactly what you need. We got to believe that because he does. Yes. And I'm thankful for that. Yes. So watching the old Twilight Zone. How many of you like the old Twilight Zones, the original black and white Twilight Zones? Awesome. Do you remember the episode where the little peddler sold things and he would give people what they needed? He says, this is what you need. And he's in a little diner and he gives this little woman a bottle cleaner. He gives another man a little bus ticket. He gives people what they need. And then that need comes up, and they're like, exactly what I needed. God gives us what we need. Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all of my needs according to Joe Brown's treasury. We all be broke, wouldn't we, Joe? He gives us our needs according to his treasury. To his glory, to what his supply is. And whatever we demand, you know, we hear about economics, maybe about supply and demand, right? That's what drives costs, supply and demand. Well, we got plenty of demands for God, don't we? But he's got plenty of supply. And my God don't run out of supplies for my demands, whatever my need is. And each one of us in here have a different need or needs that we need met in our lives today, whether it's physical, spiritual, in our family, in our money, we have needs. So we're going to read a little scripture out of Lamentations, and the author of this book is the prophet Jeremiah, and the word Lamentations in the Greek means to cry aloud, to cry aloud. Now, maybe y'all don't do that in public. I don't think Rain's at Walmart probably crying aloud on the Beanie Weenie aisle, you know what I'm saying? But I guarantee you inside there's times he cries aloud. There's times he has a need inside. He says, God, I can't fix this, and God, I need help, and Lord, I'm asking you to meet this need in my life. Nobody else can meet it. There's nothing wrong with crying aloud. There's nothing wrong with crying, period. There's nothing wrong with showing grief. Nothing wrong with showing sorrow. Nothing wrong with saying, God, I can't fix this, and I need your help. It doesn't make us a weak Christian. It makes us a Christian that depends on our God, and we need to depend on God. So never mistake that, you know, because I'm weak in my journey that I don't have the faith of the Christian I need. That's wrong theology. We depend on God. We need God. We trust God. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, to trust the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your understanding. Acknowledge him. He'll direct our paths. It's important that we always are never afraid to cry out to God. But this little book of Lamentations, Jeremiah, as we know, was, if you may not know this, Jeremiah was considered the kind of the doom prophet. He wasn't the prophet I'd want to be. You know, I've said this before, Jeremiah was no Joel Osteen, let's just say that. Jeremiah was always declaring gloom and doom and always had to carry the message God gave him of future judgment. I mean, who wants to be that kind of prophet? For the Lord shall judge thee and consume you if you don't turn from your ways. I don't want to be that prophet. I would have no friends. Can you imagine me going in food line? Don't go to him, and he's going to tell you how you're doomed. I don't want to be considered that, but Jeremiah was. That was his call, was to proclaim the future judgment of Israel and the people. And what happened is Israel had been destroyed in 686 B.C. They had been destroyed, and Jeremiah's heart was broken. My city's been destroyed, overtaken by the Babylonians. It's been captured. My people are without a home. He was heartbroken. He was stricken. He was laminating over this. Lord, you know, we have no nation, we have no country, we've been exiled, we've been consumed, we've been overtaken, and he's crying out to God. He is so beside himself. So he writes this in Lamentations chapter 3, and I've actually got this in the Amplified version, so my screen will not match your Bible exactly. It'll be close, but I did this out of the Amplified. Verse 17, you have bereaved my soul, and you've cast it off far from peace. I have forgotten what good and happiness are. Is that any of y'all this morning? Yes. I've forgotten what good and happiness is because my soul has been so grieved. I've let life get in the way and take away the joy God's given me. I've let my peace be robbed by the devil. I've let life's problems and struggles and hectic schedule, whatever, maybe it's relationships, maybe it's money, maybe it's health, maybe it's home, whatever it is, we let things get into our lives, and Lord, I've forgotten what it is to be happy again. I've forgotten what it is to have peace again. I've forgotten what it is to feel free again. I've forgotten, God, I miss those days. If you had a good childhood like I did, I had a great childhood. I couldn't have had a better childhood. Maybe some of you didn't, but a lot of you did have a good childhood, I'm assuming. Do you ever think about the days of when you were a child, how good it would be sometimes to just reverse the clock? Because adulting is hard, D, is it not? And being a mother is hard. And at home, your needs provided for, the bills are paid. It's just good. It's just good. My another Twilight Zone I watched. Remember the little boy was getting ready. He got married, him and his wife. The mother wouldn't let him go. And he wouldn't leave that old house. And he turned back into a little boy. And the mother won. And the wife lost. He so longed for his childhood. Something about, we think about the days we were carefree when things were, yeah, Mom talked about it, the America she grew up in. It was different. You know, when she hears a Bud Holly song, and I know a lot of you don't know who Bud Holly is probably, but Bud Holly song, to me, that's history. To Mom, it was current. Elvis Presley was currently popular when my mom and dad were living. As young people, currently popular. The Beatles were currently popular. Our generation, millennials, wear the Beatles shirts but wasn't there for the Beatles. They wear the shirts and they listen to music. But my mom and dad and that generation, they remember when they took the boat over from England or the plane, whatever they took. I guess they ain't that old. I guess it's a plane. Took the plane over. Across the Great Pond, as they call it. And they made a big stir because the Beatles had, get this, Anthony, the Beatles had long hair. Anthony would have been a hell-bound heathen in 1960 looking like that. The Beatles had long hair because it actually just a little bit bushy. It wasn't even long. It wasn't even long, but they were known for, this long-haired rock band. I bet my grandma, Minton, I bet she hated them Beatles. I bet she thought them Beatles was the devil, that long hair and that rock and roll music, you know, and strumming. They wasn't even shaking like Elvis. They just stood there strumming their guitar, you know. I can't even think of a song, but whatever, you know. We are the monkey. That's the monkeys, never mind. Anyway, we're not monkeying around. I love that song. Anyway, think about that. That was current for them. They were there for that. And for us, my generation, it's history. And Mom is very right. There's things that bind my generation together as well. And there's songs I hear on the radio that just make me just, my car goes faster. You know, I hear Sweet Child of Mine. The gas pedal goes down a little bit further. I hear You Can't Touch This. My car over the road because I'm sitting there. You can't tell. I'm driving. Can't touch this. It gets to you, you know. So I get it. I understand it. It's my generation. That's okay. Not pretty. This is why we don't live stream, y'all. But you're right. But my whole point is there's times that we were happy, times we things were good, and then our world changes. You know, I remember my world changed in my life in 1995 when Uncle Homer passed away. My world changed. Uncle Homer was 44 years old and had a tragic accident. He lost his life. And I remember things, you know, life was good. Like, you know, I was only at that time 24 years old, 23 years old. Young man, just been married a couple years. I might have had Christian at that time. I think I maybe did have Christian. She was born. Life was good, starting out my young life. Here's Barbara's life now changing forever to lose her husband, her spouse, her best friend. You know, and those things in life like that can sometimes change where we are in life. It can take our peace and our joy away because that's what we focus on. That's what we see, the loss of what we don't have anymore. And for some of you, things add up. It's one thing after another. After another, after another. That's why we make statements like, how much more can I take? I can't take one more thing, or I'm so done, or I'm over it. We say things like that because we're at a point that we're at the end of our rope with nowhere else to go but down. And so we struggle. And here is Jeremiah letting God know, I've forgotten what it's like to be happy. Verse 18. And I say this, perished is my strength and my expectation. The word also means hope. Perished is my strength and my hope from the Lord. My strength's gone. My hope's gone. There's nothing worse than losing hope, isn't it? When we lose hope in something, hope it'll get better. Hope it'll change around. Hope that things will be different. When we lose hope, there's not much left we have. That's why as a Christian, we should never lose hope because our hope's in the Lord. And we know no matter what happens, whether it's stroke, whether it's cancer, whether it's car accident, whether it's whatever tragedy takes our lives, whatever happens, we can always hope that we know what our future is because of Jesus. So I hope in that. So how can my strength and my hope be perished if my eyes are up on Him? And that's what I got to stay focused on. But Jeremiah is so overwhelmed. He's so overcome that he has no hope anymore. He has no strength. He's tired. He's weary. And life does that, man. Life will wear us out and throw us out to dry. And there's sometimes no control of what happens. Sometimes we do control things, but there's sometimes we don't control things. And man, your life can turn around like that in a moment. And if your hope and your strength is not in God, it's in you, or it's in your life, or it's in what you see in front of you, you're a most miserable person. Because we'll have no hope and strength or joy if we base it on what we have here. But if we base it on what we have in here, all things are new, and everything is different. And I'm thankful for that. It says verse 19, Jeremiah says, Lord, remember earnestly my affliction and my misery, my wandering and my outcast state, the wormwood and the gall. He says, remember my outcast state, Lord. Remember my misery. I don't want to be miserable. I don't like being miserable. Have you ever been at a point in your life that you know that you're a battle axe? You know it. I'm saying battle axe for a good word in church. Another word we could use starts the same letter. We won't use that word. But you know you are. I'm just a battle axe, and I know I am. And I can't help it. It's how I feel. It's because of hurts and pains that have been left unresolved. It's because of anger and frustrations and fears that come into our lives. And we don't let God take that away. We don't let God continually heal us. See, the Word of God is like our medicine. Many of you are on daily medication. Some of you take it 2, 3, 4, 5 times a day, whatever you do. But you take it regularly. You take it on a regular basis. Yes. The Word of God is our medicine that we must take every single day to keep us in a state of well-being, to keep us in a state of good health, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, even physically. Because I'm telling you, the Word of God can make you feel better physically. It can give you strength to your bones when you worship God and praise God. And Jeremiah is saying, I don't like being in the state that I'm in. I don't like being in this place. God, remember me. Do you remember me? This is Jeremiah, your prophet, the one that's preached for you and proclaimed your word. And God, I need help. Verse 20, my soul has them continually in remembrance and is bowed down within me. But then he makes a turn in verse 21 and he begins to remind himself. And this kind of goes along with what Mom's doing with the Prime Timer Challenge, the 60-day prayer challenge. I think about this verse. I thought about Mom's challenge when I read this verse. Jeremiah said, but this I recall, this God I remember. When you start praising the Lord and giving Him worship and praise and talking to Him, all of a sudden your mind begins to recall all that He is, all that He's able to do. Because we see our situation with limits of what we're able to accomplish. But when we begin to praise and worship God, all of a sudden we remember, you are the great I am. You are the resurrection, the truth, and the life. You are, God, more than a conqueror. Make me more than a conqueror through your strength. God, you are the head and not the tail. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You are my rose of Sharon and my lily of the valley. God, you are the very creator of all things that I see and I don't see. You are my redeemer. God, I recall you are my healer. God, I recall you are my savior. I recall, God, you are the giant slayer and the lion tamer. You are the one that parts my Red Sea. God, I know that you are those things. We recall that. Jeremiah began to get his mind back on God and his misery. And that's what's hard sometimes, to flip that switch. It's hard to praise God when you're miserable. I get it. It's hard to worship God when you are so overwhelmed and overtrodden. It's hard sometimes to lift your hands and open your mouth and sing praises to the one when you don't see any answers. But as you begin to talk to God, God begins to talk back. As you begin to seek God, God begins to answer. As you begin to knock on that door, God begins to open. Because God never fails to answer us when we call on his name. God never fails to turn a deaf ear. God hears every word we utter and knows every pain we're suffering. He knows that. And Jeremiah said this, "I recall, Lord, who you are," is what he's saying. "Therefore, I have hope and I have expectation." God, I have hope again because I know who you are. You are the firstborn of them that slept, that rose from the dead to set the pattern that just as you resurrected from the dead, I too shall be resurrected from the dead. I shall too have a glorified body without decay, without pain, and without sorrow. So yes, I'm in a bad place now, but I won't be in a bad place later. You did not leave me without hope. You did not leave me without a promise. You did not leave me without a future. You did not leave me, God, abandoned. But you promised me a place where glory and honor will always be, and I'll be a part of that place. I recall that. Not my misery and not my pain. But God, I recall that there's going to be a future restoration in my life. A restoration. The Bible says in Revelations, I saw a new heaven, John said. I saw a new heaven and a new earth coming from heaven. I saw a new heaven and a new earth coming down where there was no more sorrow and no more pain. I saw where they were gathered around the throne, people praying and saying, "Hallelujah, behold the Lamb of God. Behold, hallelujah, the Lamb of God." I saw that place. There's a future that we have and we hope in that. God has exactly what you need here today. Whatever it is you need, there is no need outside the stretch of God. There is no need that he can't fix. There's no problem you can put before him that he has no answer for. Nothing. He knows and can meet exactly what you need. Now Jeremiah's getting himself built up. Verse 22, Brennan. It is because of the Lord's mercy and loving kindness that we are not consumed, because his tender compassions fail not. His mercy, as Marjorie talked about, that never runs out, no matter how far we go, no matter what we do, no matter what direction we turn, his mercy is waiting with open arms. They don't run out. We don't get three strikes and out when it comes to God's mercy. We get second chance and third chance and fourth chance and tenth chance and 100th chance and 1,000th chance because God knows our frame, the Bible says. He made us. He formed us in our mother's womb. He wrought us in the inward part of the darkness, and he knows every thought. He put those thoughts there. He put our emotions there. He put those things there, and he knows that. Yet he died for us knowing we were short of the glory of God, knowing we can meet no standard whatsoever based on our own. We couldn't meet those standards. I don't care how many good works we do. Ourselves is not a good work. The good work was Jesus paying the price to redeem humanity. That was the good work. And it's that work that reconciles us back to a loving God, that looks at us, that we can approach his throne with boldness and with confidence, the Bible says in Hebrews. Because I know whom has redeemed me. And his mercy doesn't run out because I'm a bonehead. It doesn't run out because I've acted stupid. I've acted foolish. It doesn't run out because of my mistakes and my failures. Show me one person who's lived a perfect life and I'll show you a gold Cadillac inside a sanctuary. I mean, that could happen, I guess. But what I'm saying, y'all know what I mean. I should use something a little more undoable, I guess. Next verse. 23. Look at this. His mercy is talking about. They are new every morning. Thank you, Jesus. Every single day, God's mercy is available again for you. No matter what you are battling, they are new and they are fresh. I think about the story of Moses when they were leading the children of Israel out and they ate what they call manna. Y'all know the story, manna. And that manna would form on the ground every morning. And they had to go gather and eat it before the sun rose and got hot because it would ruin the manna on the ground. So every morning they had to rise up and go gather that manna before the sun hit it or it would be a waste. But every morning God provided that manna. Every morning God provided for them. Every day. That journey took 40 years. Y'all know this. Took 40 years. It was an 11-day trip, church. It would have took them 11 days from point A to point B. It's an 11-day journey. God took them 40 years to get there. Think about that. But in those 40 years, God was teaching them something. He was letting them know, my mercies are new every morning. I'm keeping you well and whole and fed and watered and protected and kept for 40 years. I'm watching over you. Every day we rise, we can say, Lord, you have exactly what I need for today. Because what you need tomorrow, church, in the morning on Monday may be different than what you need this morning you woke up on Sunday. And God knows that. So as you wake up and your feet hit the floor, remind God, Lord, I will recall who you are and all that you are. And you have for me what I need today. And God, I know you can meet my need for this day, even when I don't know what my needs are. Because my needs will unfold as my day goes on. But God, you're in my day as my day unfolds. And I trust you to meet every need that comes about. He has what we need. And they're new. Every morning, they're great and they're abundant. A great and abundant is your stability and your faithfulness. God's faithfulness is unprecedented in our lives. He is faithful even when we're not. Church, how many times could we have been consumed by our own sin, our own failure, our own mistakes? But God's faithfulness kept us. Have any of you, especially you guys, ever driven a car or a motorcycle 130, 140 miles an hour in your life? Don't raise your hand. Joe Brown raised his hand. Now, I bet when Joe Brown was riding that car 130, 140 miles an hour, God was sitting there going, really, Joe? I got to deal with this today. Do what? Yes. Do you know what? God's mercy was faithful to watch over Joe in his moment of stupid, in his moment of adventurous. God was watching over him. God is faithful. And when we fail, when we mess up, God is still faithful. We don't know what to do, God is still faithful. God takes care of his people because we're part of his family. We are his children. Verse 24. The Lord is my portion, my share, says my inner self. Well, you know, we talked about this last week. And I don't know if everybody agreed with this last week, so I'll say it again. Maybe you'll agree with the second time I say it. There's times that we got to make ourselves worship the Lord. There's times we got to tell ourselves, oh soul, I will bless the Lord, as David did. And some of y'all were quiet about that, but think about this. We have to make ourselves do a lot of things that we don't want to do. And when it comes to worship, we may not feel like it. But as we begin to say, my inner self begins to say, Lord, you are my portion, you are my share. We have to remind ourselves on the inside who we are in Christ. And there's nothing wrong with saying out loud, oh soul, my soul, bless the Lord. God, I need my soul to cry out to you and bless your holy name. The Bible says to lift up holy hands, to make a joyful noise. It says to let your praise continually be upon the lips of your mouth. And all of this takes us exercising that. It doesn't come automatically. It means that we open our mouth, we lift our hands, we close our eyes, we begin to sing a song. Whatever it is we do, we put forth the effort that our inner self rises above what we're battling. And as that happens, it will cancel out what we're seeing, and we will then have the peace and joy of the Lord, at least for that moment, to get us through to the next moment. That's why we exercise our faith. We practice our faith. He goes on to say, therefore, because I know the Lord's my portion, the Lord is my share. Therefore, Jeremiah says, I will hope in him and I will wait expectantly. He's not just waiting, hoping things will happen. Look what he says. God, I'm expectantly waiting. I'm waiting for something that I know is going to happen. I trust you. And God, I'm waiting on you. I know you're going to move. I know you're going to move, whatever that is. Whatever your will, whatever your plan, I'm expecting you to move. When I was at the hospital with Gail Finch Friday, I was by his bedside. He wasn't real alert Friday. He was very fidgety and kind of restless, but he wasn't really alert. And I was beside his bed, and I prayed for him. And I said, Lord, you see what Gail needs in his life. None of us know what he really needs or what his desire is. But God, you know his desire. You know his need. And I said, God, I pray you give Gail Finch what he needs. Whatever that is, God, give him what he needs. But I know whatever it is, I can expect God. God will do two things with Gail Finch's life. Well, he could do three things with Gail. He could do a lot of things. But to make it easy, let's do an ABC scenario with Gail Finch. What he'll do is, number one, his condition will not change, and he may go to nursing home for a while and live a few more, however long, in that kind of state, if that's so to be. Second thing to do, we know God could turn things around supernaturally. God could restore Gail's body and mind. He could do that. Another scenario God could do is he could say, son, it's time to come home. Come home, well and faithful servant. But you know what? Whatever scenario it is, Gail can still hope and have his hope and expectation in the Lord that he serves because he knows what his end result will be. So God, this stroke, this state I'm in now, I don't like, is not what's going to hold me or keep me. This is not my final outcome. My final outcome is yet to come. So Lord, I hope and I wait expectantly on you for that day you call my name, that I wear my crown that you prepared for me. When we wait on God, we need to wait expectantly, not wait hoping something happens, but wait believing something's going to happen. God, you're going to move. Just because you're not moving now don't mean you're not going to move. God, because I haven't seen it now don't mean I'm not going to see it. God, I'm going to wait on you expectantly, waiting on purpose that you are going to do something in my life and it's going to come to pass whenever it's time for you to bring it to pass. And I trust you with that, God. I trust you with that because if we believe God is sovereign, we believe that God has control of all things, then we got to believe that God has an end result for us that's good for us. And so I'm going to expect it. I'm going to wait on it, God. I know you can do it. And I thank you for it. Next scripture. The Lord is good to those who wait hopefully and expectantly for him, to those who seek him, inquire of him, and require him by right of necessity and on the authority of God's word. God, Jeremiah reminds himself, God, you're good to me. Though I'm overwhelmed, you're good to me. And I trust that. And I wait on that. Jeremiah, I think, knew God would restore Jerusalem. He knew God would restore the Israelite people. He knew that in his heart. But to see the tragedy of what was happening before him, it's just like we see in our country. There's things as Christians, God's people, happening in our nation that we don't or should not endorse or go along with. We won't go into detail about all those things, but there's things happening in our culture that we know aren't right in God's word. But what we have to realize is, God, you're still in control.
That's right.
You're in control. You know, these nutcases out here. Oh, I'm sorry, I wasn't very preachery. These uninformed, unspiritual, need the Holy Ghost people. That doesn't change who God is. They can march all they want, whatever cause they want, but they are not winning the battle. The battle has been won. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, period. And there can't no cultural swing ever change that. We don't like living in some of it, I get it. But God is still in control. So Lord, I trust you. We were at the mall yesterday for a couple hours, and I seen the younger generation walking around, and I'm sitting there saying, bless their hearts. And I know my dad, especially mom, you know, I did it wrong in mom's eyes, she's a mother. But I'm sure dad, when I was younger, thought the same thing when he saw me sometimes. Bless his heart. He's wearing parachute pants, tie-dye shirt, jelly bracelet. He's a guy and got a jelly bracelet on his arm. Remember, y'all remember the jelly bracelets back in the 80s? Oh, I love the jelly bracelets. They're so cool. Now, Bill never wore one. Okay? I was a Jezebel of the friendship, not him. I'm the one that wore the jelly bracelets. I even got the magnetic earring one time because I didn't want to pierce my ear, so I want to try it out. So I got the magnetic studs. And it kept getting caught. No, I only got one stud. Which ear is the ear if you're straight? The left ear, right? So I wore it in the left ear. Just one. But it kept getting caught in Melanie's hair, and we was on dates. I don't know what's going on. But anyway, I kept losing it. But I put it on just to see how I look. Now, I'm sure my dad's like, man, what? You know, Dad flipped out over a little magnetic stuff, flipped out. Dad would really flip out if he had a 20-year-old now generation. I'm sure. I would come home with my bass going to my Firebird. You'd hear it from a mile away. Had a big 12-inch woofer in the back of my Firebird, and that thing would vibe. I mean, you could hear it way off. I look at people now, and I'm like, what an idiot. 20 years ago, man, I was right there. Oh, my gosh. Right there. It's all about perception, isn't it? It's all about where you're at, what season you're in. And I really don't know where I was going with that. But anyway, verse 31. Oh, 26. It is good that one should hope in and wait quietly for the salvation, the safety, and the ease of the Lord. You need peace, church, you wait on them. Just wait. You need joy, just wait. You need strength, just wait. You need direction, just wait. You need hope, just wait. God will send it in His time into whatever season. You may think you need it right now, but God knows you may need it more 6 months from now. We don't know every curve ahead. We don't know what every turn looks like. We don't know what our future is, but God already has all of our days numbered and all of our seasons pinned in, and He knows exactly what James needs and when he needs it and what he needs, exactly what time he needs it. So God, I'm going to trust you and I'm going to wait. You know the old saying, don't pray for patience because then he'll give it to you, whatever. Patience is something none of us have, especially in this generation. Social media has ruined the patient button. I bet our young people never watch a video over 3.5 minutes. Probably over 2.5 minutes. Never. I know Ashley one day was in the car on the way to school playing. She has a playlist of music on her phone. She's playing a song. She didn't play one full song. She got halfway in and went to the next one. I said, look, can you leave it on a full song? I want to hear the song. Listen to half of it, changes it. Next half, changes it. Next half, change. Y'all have ADD like never before. Y'all would hate classic rock. They'd have a 7-minute intro for the word. I'm like, are they going to start singing? Finally, 7 minutes into the song, here comes the first lyric. You're like, my God, I thought it was on mute or something. Guy couldn't talk. Yeah, I know I'm talking about the classic rock. It's like that. Long intros. We've lost our patience. Everything now. We want to be quick. Drive-thrus. We don't want to wait. Restaurants don't want to wait. Don't want to wait on nothing because we've lost our patience. But when it comes to things of God, there's times, man, we got to just wait. God, I'm going to quietly and wait on you to move and give me what I need. You know what I need and you know when I need it. So I'm going to trust you for that. Next verse, 27. For the Lord will not cast off forever. Isn't that good news? You're not going to be in your season forever. You're not going to be sorrowful forever. You're not going to be overcome forever. You're not going to be bound and afflicted and miserable forever. God is not going to leave you in a forever miserable state. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. So as you start praising God again and getting your joy back, getting your spiritual swag back, getting your walk back, your talk back, your praise back, you will see something change in your life. Your forever misery will turn into forever praise, forever peace, forever joy, forever hope, forever comfort. For you serve a God who is forever and changes not, no matter how much you change. What He has for you is still available, and it doesn't ever run out. He's never out of stock. He never runs out. You're not going to be where you are forever. I promise you. There's another season coming in your life. We already see the grass getting green right now, and there's Easter lilies popping up, and there's things beginning to bud right now, because you know why? Because the power of winter can't stop the power of spring. Hallelujah! Do you hear me? The power of death cannot stop the power of life. It will come forth. It will bud in the midst of your darkness. Somebody ought to praise God in here. Hallelujah! He can't stop it. That's why spring always comes and death always has to release to the hand of God. The blooms will always come because God declares it and says, life come forth. He's the God of all of our seasons. One more verse, I think I've got 32. But though He causes grief, though we have grief in our life, though there's things we don't understand, things we can't explain. And let's be real this morning. As Mindy said, there's things we don't agree with that God does or doesn't do. We argue, we complain, we challenge God. I remember Angela gave her testimony years ago when Casey passed away. Her little baby passed away at 8 months old. And that's been 24 years ago, something like that. She would lay in bed, cry out to God, Lord, I just take me. I don't want to live no more. God, take me. I don't want to live no more. I can't get beyond this grief that I'm in. I can't get past this dark place that I'm in. There can't be any more light for me because all of my light's been extinguished. There can't be anything better. But here she is 24 years later with two grown children that she's blessed with a pretty good husband. And her life is different than it was 24 years ago. Does she still have times? Yes, of course. She never forgets that season. She doesn't forget the loss of that child. She doesn't quit loving that child. But she didn't stay cast out. She didn't stay in a state of such misery she couldn't function. God got her through because God gave her every day what she needed. Not even what she wanted. But what she needed, because she wanted to die. But God says, nah, you need to live. God gives us what we need. So we go through grief, but look what it says. Jeremiah says, but He will be moved to compassion according to the multitude of His loving kindness and tender mercy. God is going to move upon your life with His mercy and His kindness because He knows what you need. Marty, come on up here and play. And let's just play that song again. That'd be fine. I want to open this up before we leave this morning. You have a need today. God knows what it is. And you need God to meet your need. I want us to pray together. I want us to come up here together and pray at this altar. We're going to pray that God meets your need. If you need to be prayed for this morning, God, I have a need and I need You to meet it. I'm tired. I've lost my joy, my peace, my strength, my hope. I'm in this place that I don't want to be in, and God, I need You. You know what I need, God. And I'm going to tell you something. Every need to God is important. Every need to God is important. For our young people, it's important. For Tay, his needs are important. For my grandmother, her needs are important. For the one that says, I'm not really following God, He still cares for you and your need's important. For the one who cries out and nothing's been answered, He still is caring for you, I promise. If you have a need today, I want you to walk up here and stand with me. Let's pray that today God will give you what you need. What it may be is peace to wait. It may be joy again. It may be a sorrow lifted, a burden removed. It may be just hope restored. Whatever it is, I believe God is here to meet that need. If you need something, walk up here. Go and sing out.
Mercy is waiting with arms open wide. When your heart is breaking, that's when you'll find love never failing, sweet peace of mind for each step you're taking.
Yes, Lord.
I know. Mercy is waiting with arms open wide. When your heart is breaking, that's when you'll find love never failing, sweet peace of mind for each step you're taking. I know mercy is waiting.
Come up, come on up. Let's give it to God today. Let's give it to God and trust Him today.
When we don't deserve another chance, we thank God, give us a second chance. For every mistake we've made,
yes, Lord,
there is an ocean of grace. Mercy is waiting,
yes,
with arms open wide.
Some of y'all need a breakthrough.
Your
in here.
Heart is
Some of y'all
breaking,
need a breakthrough in this place.
That's when you'll find love never failing, sweet peace of mind for each step you'll take. I know mercy is waiting.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We're going to pray in a minute. Anybody else want to join us before we pray? We're going to pray together. If you need something, come up here while the Lord is moving, while the Holy Spirit is drawing. He's speaking to you for a reason.
Has failed again. When life's broken dreams are hard to mend, lift up your head and believe.
Yes, Lord.
Through eyes of faith you will see mercy is waiting with arms open wide. When your heart is breaking, that's when you'll find love never failing, sweet peace of mind for each step you're taking. I know mercy is waiting.
Let's pray up here, church. Let's pray. Take the hand of somebody beside you at the altar. Take the hand of somebody beside you. Let's pray together. All of you have a need. You're here for a reason at this altar. God sees your need, He knows your need, and He cares about your need. For whatever it is you're up here for, God is going to move. Trust that. God is going to move. God, we stand before you at this altar today with broken hearts, with sorrow, with misery, with grief, with uncertainties, with fears, with doubts even. God, we need you to meet the needs at this altar today. We need peace. We need joy. We need strength. We need power. We need victory. We need direction. We need hope. We need healing spiritually, physically, financially. We need our minds, God, to know who you are again. I pray you flood this altar with your anointing, that you cover us from head to toe. Let your Holy Ghost consume us like a fire and burn out all that's wrong and pour a fresh anointing of gladness upon us. Oh God, we trade this garment, God, this garment of praise we receive for the ashes we're in today. In Jesus' name, flood this atmosphere with all that you are in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Your mercy is enough. Your grace is enough. Your power is enough. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory. Glory. Let's sing it together, church.
Mercy is waiting with arms open wide. When your heart is breaking, yes, that's when you'll find love never failing, sweet peace of mind. For each step you're taking,
yes, Lord,
I know mercy is waiting.
Jesus.
Mercy is waiting with arms open wide. When your heart is breaking, that's when you'll find love never failing, sweet peace of mind. Step you're taking,
he knows.
I know.
Yes,
mercy is waiting.
Lord, we thank you for this service today and your presence in this place. We thank you, Lord. God, you care so much about the brokenhearted. You came to set us free, your word says, to set the prisoner loose. We thank you, God, that we've been loosed, we've been freed by the power found in your name. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will move in a supernatural way, even on the ones in the seats back there, the ones that didn't make a step forward. God, you're there too. And I pray you fill the ones in the seats with all that you are. Let the cloud of glory shine upon them and cover them. Let your Holy Spirit rain, pour upon them, and transform inside all they need. In the name of Jesus, we declare. And we give you all praise and glory, God. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord.